As you know, as I've shared on many occasions, David was the one that accumulated and made the book of Psalms. And in this, there are many different ones that have been written by many different guys. Many of them, I'd say most of them, were written by David. Some, they were never signed, so it's kind of like they're anonymous. But some of them, they really and truly, they kind of attribute them to David because they sound like his. Or you see similar wording that in other psalms that David has done in some of the anonymous psalms that you say, man, that's got to be David. You know, it's got to be him. So last week, I told you that Psalm 102, even though that it says that it's anonymous, there are many scholars that believe that it could have been written or may have been written by David after his sin with Bathsheba, okay? Many scholars say that it could have been written after that. But there are other scholars that believe that this was written by someone else. So I told you guys, I sent you home to go do a little research. Did anybody remember to do any research? I don't see any hands going up. Do you want me to pick someone? Do you want me to call someone's name? Okay. Well, you guys, you can write this down. Some scholars believe that this was written while in the 70-year captivity. Okay, there's your first hint. Okay, so some say it could have been written during that time because when you see this, when we read through it tonight, you can kind of get that feel. And so what famous people would you think of that were in the captivity? Daniel, very good. And who says Daniel? Let me see. Mari, that's right. Who says Daniel? So some scholars believe that it could have been written by Daniel himself. We really don't know with emphatic proof because it wasn't signed, but it would be interesting if it was. And so think about this. If it was written by David after his sin with Bathsheba, then this was written by a man who was suffering the consequences of a sinful choice that he made. Are you with me so far? If it was written by Daniel in the captivity or someone in the captivity, then it would be written by a person. So David, it would have been his own personal sin. But if it was written by someone in captivity, like, say, Daniel, they would have been writing about it from more of a national sin. But it may not have been written by someone who had sinned at all. It may have been written just by someone who truly has gone through a very, very difficult time. And so some of us might be able to relate to this. So it really can apply to someone who's suffering the consequences of a foolish choice, but it also may be some of us that maybe we didn't make a foolish choice, but God has allowed in our life a very difficult time. Does that make sense, you guys? So as we read through this, that's kind of what we're going to have to kind of give it multiple application. So are you in Psalm 102? Lord, we want to thank you that whoever wrote this psalm, we know that it was inspired by you. And your Holy Spirit was the one that had your hand upon the hand of the author. And it was you who was revealing the heart of a person who was truly struggling. And so, Lord, whether it was David or Daniel, doesn't really matter to us. What matters is that we can glean, we can learn from this one. We can look at this and we can say, wow, I've been there. And so, Lord, may we be able to see also how to get out of there. And so we commit this time to you. May you teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So notice how it begins. Hear my prayer, O Lord. I don't know what, I chewed on a cough drop. I'm gonna have to chew on another one, you guys, because I'm still battling this thing. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me. And notice this, this sets up the first half of the psalm. In the day of my trouble. So this could be in the day of my tribulation, in the day of my difficulty, in the day of my pain, in the day of my suffering. Whatever you define it, that could be as what trouble means, okay? Look what he goes on to say. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me, look what the word is, speedily. Do you see that? I love that because I don't know about you guys, but when I'm going through a time of pain or a time of trouble or a time of difficulty, when I pray, I want the Lord to answer me quick. Lord, I mean, get me out of this thing, you know. I need you to hear me, Lord. I need an answer quickly. And but what's interesting is that when God is asking me to do something, I'm a little bit slow to respond. Isn't that interesting? So we want God to answer us quickly, but when he tells us what he wants us to do, we drag our feet oftentimes. And so I find that an interesting dichotomy here. But let me just give you guys something. I shared it. I'm so sorry, you guys, that I'm clearing my throat on you all night long. When on Tuesday night at our men's study, I shared something with the men that really does fit here that I'm going to share with you. And we've probably talked about this at other times also. But if you can imagine, so you, I encourage you, if you don't have it written down, you might want to write this down. I learned it many, many years ago at a men's retreat. If you can just remember this, it will really help you determine where you're at, okay? If you can imagine that in your life, you have a little dashboard in front of you, and on that dashboard, there would be four different lights. So when the first one starts to flash, it oftentimes is when you're angry, okay? So when you're angry or when we're angry, it usually means that we're focused on our circumstances. Or excuse me, we're focused on, see, I know this thing absolutely really well. That's how come I can teach it to you guys. When you're, okay, here we go. I wrote it down, so let me find it again here, okay? So here we go. Okay, here's why I wrote it down. Okay, when you are angry, it usually means you're focused on others, okay? That means you're put out. So if you think about it, if somebody's let you down, if somebody didn't honor their word, if somebody didn't, you know, return their call, you get put out, you get angry. So when you're angry, if you're angry, that generally means you're focused on someone else. Make sense? Think about that, really. So if you're focused on your circumstances, the stressed out light will turn on. So if you get stressed out, it's usually because you're focused on your circumstances. Oh my goodness, how am I going to make it? I don't have enough money to make it to the end of the month. My boss is on my back, and I just don't know if I can accomplish all the work that needs to be done by the time that I have. And all, if you're looking at your circumstances, it creates stress in your life. And so when the stress light's blinking, that means you're focused on your circumstances. Make sense? You with me? Isn't that crazy? Okay. So then, if you're focused on yourself, you get bummed out. Oh, poor me. What about me? What's going to happen to me? Nobody loves me. Nobody listens to me. What's going to happen? So when you're focused on yourself, your little bummed out light is going to go off. Now, I don't know about you guys, but in my life, you know, because Satan loves to create the perfect storms. So real simple, if you're angry, if you're put out, you're focused on others. If you focus on your circumstances, you get stressed out. If you focus on yourself, you get bummed out. So I can't tell you that at any given time, only one of those lights are going to be off. Usually, a couple of them go at the same time. Because usually, if you're stressed out and angry because you're stressed out of the circumstances that are happening, and usually people are involved in that, you know? Somebody's got you angry, or your boss has put a pressure on you and created the circumstance that gets you stressed out and angry at the same time. So the solution then is, if you're focused on Jesus, you'll have peace and joy. So if you can remember, the next time you get stressed out, I don't know how this is going to work out, beep, 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 stressed out. Just remember, take a look, say, okay, what of my circumstances is my focus and my attention on right now that's causing me to be stressed out? Okay, Lord, I've taken my attention off of you. I need to put my attention back on you, and that will relieve the stress. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Or if you're feeling self-pity, you know, poor me, nobody helps me, I have to do everything myself, then if you start to feel, you know, that you're all bummed out, that means you're focused on yourself. So you've taken your, in any of these three, your attention has been removed from your focus on Jesus. That makes sense? Okay. So in this particular psalm, we see that the author of this psalm is obviously, his focus is not on the Lord at this particular point in time. He's in trouble. He's going through something painful. Something has transpired in his life that he is literally, it's got him stressed out. So if it's David, it's he's suffering the consequences of his, the choice of his sin. If it's Daniel, he's in captivity and he's saying, Lord, this is not good. I need you to answer me speedily. If it's someone that's just going through a difficult time, and sometimes that happens, you guys. We can be doing everything right, and still God allows things in our life to put our faith to the test. And that could be what's happening here too. So watch what happens when this focus is off, and you can see, you'll be able to see, he's stressed out. He is, you'll sense a little anger in here, and you'll also sense a little self-pity here at the same time. So I see in this one, the author, all three of the lights are flashing, but I want you to be able to tell me at a certain point in this where he puts his attention back on the Lord, okay? See if you can figure that out. So, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. So he's so going through such a painful time, his focus is so off that his days are just like poof, they're just going. His bones, he's hurting, it's affecting his physical self. He's lost his appetite, and his heart is literally kind of at that place where it's, instead of being vital, and I'm not talking about the physical heart, it seems more like the spiritual heart, where he's just lost his heart and his will, okay? And he says, because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. So because he's lost his appetite, he's lost weight. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. So let me ask you a question. Do pelicans live in the wilderness? Where do pelicans live? By the water. So where do owls live? They usually live where there's trees, right? Or, you know, or where there's fireplaces, you know, because that's where they are at my house. So they land on the fireplace. Oh, oh, oh. It'll keep, you know, all night long, right? Okay. So what does... He's giving us this illustration of, you know, I don't feel like I fit. Everything is out of joint in my life. I feel like I'm somebody who doesn't fit. So there we see the focus is on himself. I just don't fit anywhere. I'm not fitting in. This is so difficult. And so this is a picture, if you can see it, of a person who is emotionally drained because his focus is definitely not on the Lord. I lie awake at night and I'm like a sparrow alone on a rooftop. So when you have gone through a time, let me ask you guys, have you ever gone through a time painful or difficulty, whether it be physical or emotional, to where you can't sleep. You wake up in the night and you just can't sleep. Worry consumes you. You know, the stress of it all, where you're just going, I just don't know how I'm going to fix this. Ever been there? Oh, yeah. Okay. So that is a difficult thing. Because, see, then when you don't sleep, it affects many other areas of our life. Because now you're not sleeping, and so it starts to affect your decision-making ability. And what happens is, when in this one here, he says, I'm like a sparrow alone on a root on a housetop. So here he's basically saying, I feel all alone in this situation. Nobody understands me. I don't fit. I feel all alone. Now, I can tell you something, that feeling alone is one thing, but this appears like I'm a sparrow. I have flown to a rooftop alone. That is a picture of what somebody in a darker depression, or if you will, oppression, they start to isolate themselves away from people. And when that starts to happen, you're getting into a dangerous place. And so it's one thing to be going through pain. It's one thing. And you guys, honestly, I'm probably describing, all of us have probably been here at one time or another in our life, where you're thinking, this hurts. This is painful. This is difficult. This circumstance, I don't know how this is going to get resolved. I don't know where the money is going to come from. I don't know how this is going to end up. And so rather than keeping around people, which is very interesting, we isolate ourselves away because we think nobody understands. Isn't that radical? And so follow the path. My enemies reproach me all the day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. So sometimes this can be either real, where actually people are attacking us. People are, that can sometimes create the environment of difficulty and pain. It can create the circumstance because we're being attacked by someone. A lawsuit has come against us, or the threat of one that causes this kind of stress. And sometimes we look at that and it's just like, it's just not stopping. Someone is just continually, you think it gets resolved and here it comes again. And so he says, I have eaten ashes like bread. So the enemy sometimes can be real or imagined. I've had some people, because they've lost sleep, and so they start actually to trip out to where they think people are after them. They're really not, you know. But yet sometimes it truly is that somebody is, it's the pressure of someone. So then he goes on to say, I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like the grass. So the psalmist has come to a place where he's saying, God, you're the one that has allowed this. You've brought this into my life. I don't understand it. And where he talks about, my days are like a shadow that lengthens, you know what that is? Is a picture of the sundials that they would use to tell time. So in all reality, what they're saying is the days are just dragging on, because the shadow just continues to take forever, you see. And so the psalmist is now at a place where he's saying, Lord, this is hurting. This has got me. I don't know what to do here, but the days are dragging on. I'm not sleeping at night. It's got me so stressed out, so panicked. I don't know. I'm starting to wither away like grass. So you see, this is a description of a person who is emotionally drained, spiritually spent, and I can tell you, honestly, between all of us here, hopefully, I've been there before. Now, some of us look, oh, pastors aren't supposed to ever get to that place. Oh, yeah, it can happen. The enemy starts whispering, you're done. And literally, you guys, it is sometimes, we know what the word says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. You're supposed to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We know what the word says. Take your thought captive. And sometimes we know what the truth is, and we're saying the truth, and we're speaking the truth, and we're trying that. We're casting the care, and it literally is a battle. You ever been there, you guys? It is a battle. So sometimes it isn't just, hey, brother, just cast your cares on the Lord. I mean, even though, yes, that's true, sometimes it's not that easy. Sometimes it's a battle of saying, I am trying. I'm going to continue to do it. I'm going to continue to take my thoughts captive. But honestly, there are some times that you can do that and the Lord sets you free. And then other times, you literally have to battle it through for a week or two or three until finally you come out of this thing. You can tell this guy's in a dark tunnel. And so at some point in this, I want you guys to tell me when you think he comes out of it. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. Boom. Verse 12, put a star next to it if you want to, because somehow in the midst of this darkness that he's in, he looks up and he finally gets his bearings. He finally catches his bearings and he says, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever. The only way to get out of these dark times, the only way to get out of these times of depression or oppression or whatever it might be, we must choose to look up to God, who is bigger than any of the largest problems that we have ever had. But sometimes we got to keep doing that. We got to keep doing it, and it is a battle to get out of it. Are you guys with me? But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. And that literally is on Jerusalem. And at this particular point, verse 12, you can see, I've got to take my focus off myself. I've got to take my focus off my circumstances. And I got to take my focus on everyone else. And I must put my focus back on the Lord. For the time to favor her, meaning Zion, Jerusalem, it is time. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. In other words, the psalmist is saying, this is where some people believe that this was written in the captivity, because he's looking at that saying, Lord, the people that are in captivity, we love the stones even of Israel. We love the dust of the streets. We long for that place. And I can tell you that if you truly love the Lord, you're going to love, he will put a love for Israel in your heart, even if you've never been there before. But if you've been there, then the love gets even greater. But I put a note next to this a long time ago. I was telling Mari about this on the way in. Your servants take pleasure in her stones. When we went the very first time to Israel, Mari came back with a suitcase that literally weighed three times the amount that it was when we went over, because she brought rocks home from Israel. Because she's a girl that loves her stones in Israel, you know. And honestly, it is a place where, you know, once you've gone to Israel, it's an amazing thing. And if you've never been, I encourage you, just pray and say, Lord, I want to go there. And we've watched God provide for people to get there in the craziest ways. And by the way, we are going next March, and you still have time to sign up. We just found out that you have till literally almost mid-December to get your payments in. So if you're thinking about it, you still got time. But the crazy thing is, once you go once, then there's something that's in you that says, I got to go back. And you'll love even the stones, because I can tell you, Mari has little bags that tell where each stone was from. And so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and he shall not despise their prayers. Does that sound like something very interesting? The Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in all of his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and he shall not despise their prayers. Interesting. So that literally means the Lord will appear in Jerusalem. Has that been fulfilled, do you think? I believe that it has been partially fulfilled because Jesus did appear in Jerusalem. And if you remember, let's keep reading and see if you can see how some of the rest of this. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. So at the time that this psalm was written, were you created? No, me neither. Now, my dad might have been. This will be written for a generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. So at the time of this psalm was written, none of us were created, so we are that generation. Isn't that interesting to think about? This was written about us. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven, the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion or in Jerusalem, his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 when they handed him, he came walking in and they said, would you read for us today? And they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. Remember that? And he said, I have come to preach liberty to the captives, to set at free. So in part, Jesus has fulfilled this chunk. This was the prayer of a psalmist saying, Lord, come and show your glory. Lord, come and appear. Set the captives free. Hear the prayers of your people. When the people are gathered together, that's the times Jesus went there. At feast times, that's when he was there. When the peoples were gathered together at Jerusalem, that's when Jesus showed up and walked amongst them. So in many ways, he has fulfilled it. But there will be a second fulfillment because God will rule and reign. You know, Jesus will literally rule and reign from Jerusalem during the millennial period. It's an amazing thing. So now the psalmist comes back to himself for a quick reflection. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. And I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. So I got emotionally down. I know I'm going to die. I know that my days, and literally I think of this one here. I wrote this down for me personally, where it says he shortened my days. This, because of the difficulty, because of the pain that he went through, it appears that his troubles had aged him. And I know for me, I oftentimes say that 7 years of battling with the disease that I had to deal with, and then that 8th year of having the surgery, I look at that and I told my wife, these years aged me. They took some toll out of my life, you know what I mean? And sometimes that can happen to us if you live with pain or something like that. But here he puts his focus back on God, back on his nature, back on his character. And he says, Lord, of old, verse 25, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Amazing. We've just been going through the book of Hebrews. We're still in it, by the way. And in verse 25, the author of Hebrews quotes this to show that God is in control. He's the one that created the universe. He's the one that is the author of it. So that even though the psalmist says, okay, yeah, I got my focus off, but my focus is back on you, Lord. Yeah, I realize I'm not going to live forever. I know that my days are numbered. They have been shortened through the difficulty. But one thing is certain, Lord, no matter what, you never change. Your goodness will continue forever. You're always going to be who you are. You will stay the same. You will continue, even though the world may end, God will continue. He has no end. And so he got his focus back on the Lord, on the nature and the character of God, and he saw that God is truly in control, and he made the decision, I'm going to trust God. So what a wild ride that we just went through in this psalm. And so I encourage you, if you find yourself in the first 11 verses of this psalm, then follow the instructions of the remainder of the psalm and get your eyes back on the Lord and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it until you get out of the hole. Does that make sense, you guys? So look at Psalm 103. Now, this one is attributed to David. This one here, everything changes. I love the fact that Psalm 103 is right after Psalm 102, because this one ever is a game changer. So when you or I, when we start to complain about life, when we start to complain about how difficult life is or how hard things are or how messed up things are, I encourage you, follow the instructions that David does right here. But also, I want you to remember something. Whenever we complain, so check this out. Think this through with me. Whenever we complain about how life is or about how things are, oh, this is terrible, remember, number one, God is in control, number one. And number two, God has created all this thing. So if we complain about our life, if we complain about our situation, in all reality, you're complaining about how God takes care of things. You're complaining about how he runs his universe, or you're complaining about how he takes care of you. So think about that the next time you complain about something. Okay? Make sense? So you might as well just say, God, I don't like the way that I am. I don't like the way this situation is. I don't like the way that you're handling the United States. Because in all reality, that's what we're doing. Okay? So this is one of those psalms. Look how his first verse is. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So in other words, this is one of those psalms, and I love these kind of psalms, where David's talking to himself. You know, where he says, soul, why are you so bummed out? You know, so, but the cool thing about this is David is talking to himself, and he writes it down. He writes the conversation down that he's having here with himself. So is David schizophrenic? No, I don't think so. It's just an amazing picture of how he handles given situations. So love it. David's talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He repeats it again. And watch this. Anytime that I have either a fear of my present or a fear of the future, it usually means one major thing. It means that you have forgotten about your past. You've forgotten about how good God has been to you in your past. And so sometimes the best thing that we can do when we're in a situation where we're really freaked out or we're panicked, we're saying, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is all going to pan out. Stop for a moment, look back, and look at God's track record in your life. Does that make sense? Watch what David does. Let's count them out. There's five different things. He says, forget not all his benefits. Now, isn't this interesting? Many people, when they take on employment, they want to know what their benefit package is. Check this benefit package out, okay? So he forgives some of your iniquities. He forgives how many? And iniquities literally means our sins. I tell you, I should have taken something before I came up here. He forgives all your iniquities. Okay, wait a minute. What about what you did at a time when nobody knew? Does he forgive it? What about the time when you were in high school? Does he forgive it? What about, does he forgive it? Doesn't matter. All. Aren't you glad? What about your prison record? What about your foolish choices that you made when you either paid for or had an abortion? Does he forgive it? All. Are you with me on that? Don't forget, when you're looking towards the future, remember, he's forgiven all. This is the benefit package that God gives to us. The day you said, Jesus, come into my life. He goes, let me tell you about my benefit package. Okay? He has an eternal one. He heals all your diseases. Now, that's an interesting one, isn't it? When I was going through my time of difficulty, I wrote, well, he healed 4 out of 5. I got 4 out of 5 of these benefit packages. I can now stand here and say I got 5 out of 5. So, did he heal me in a way that I thought or the way that I wanted? No. But yet, I stand here today as a guy that no longer has the disease that I once had. What about a person that the disease takes their life? Are they healed? Oh my goodness, they are healed beyond your wildest imagination. So, even though a person may not get a physical healing here, and if their disease takes their life, they still receive the healing, so that is a healing of that disease for that Christian person. Are you with me? Okay. And sometimes he uses medicines. Sometimes he bypasses medicines. Pastor Chuck Smith used to tell us all the time, when it comes to healing, let me tell you what I do. If somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor Chuck, will you pray for me? I have a headache. He says, I will pray for them. If they still have a headache, I tell them, go take some aspirin. So God can either use my prayer or he can use the aspirin. Okay. Who redeems your life from destruction. Think about what God has saved us from. Think about the different things. Even this, can I share something with you guys also? Think about this. Before you became a believer, think back. Are you thinking? How many times should you have died and you didn't? God protected you. Even then, because he knew you would be sitting here now. Is that crazy? God had foreknowledge. He was able to look down the corridor of time and say, Rob's going to become a believer, so I'm going to protect him here, because Satan might try to take his life here when he had no business driving, but he drove anyway. I'm going to protect him because I have a plan for him. Isn't that crazy? But then just think about all the other things that he has done on our behalf, even since then. Since then, all the things that God has done since the day that you said, Jesus, come into my life. Did he protect your marriage? Some of us he did. Did he protect your life from other things that you are now aware of? Amazing. So he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That word crowns literally means he surrounds you. He puts you in a bubble of loving kindness and tender mercy. Has he done that for you? That's a benefit package, man. He takes you, you say, Jesus, come into my life. He says, I'm just going to flood you with my love and my tender mercy. I'm going to give it to you. That's radical. So when you're worried about next month or next year or next week, just remember this. When you're saying, I just found out that, you know, I've lost my job and I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know, I'm too old to get hired. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. Look what how good that your Father has been to you. Now, can I ask you guys a question? So far, do we deserve any of this? Have you earned it? Were you good enough to buy it? Did you get it at a Bible bookstore? Isn't that crazy? This is the gift of God who satisfies, verse 5, this is the fifth one, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So Chuck Woolley taught us one time, has any good thing happened in your life? Has anybody, any good thing happened in your life? Remember? You know what? It's God's fault. Isn't that crazy? That's God's fault. So he has given us these amazingly good things, good experiences. It's God's fault. So when God is in the center of a life, that life is, he adds to that life a vitality and a joyfulness that will literally make a person look different. Have you ever met someone, or even someone that comes to you that you knew when your BC days, and they come to you and say, "You look different, man. What is it?" And now you can say, well, you know, as the Lord, God adds a vitality. He adds something to the believer that is truly walking with him, that is enjoying his presence, that's spending time with him. God will alter, and he gives you a spunk in your step. You know what I mean? It's a crazy thing. So this is the benefit package that God has given to us. Forget not all his benefits. If you're worried about next week or next month, remember he has forgiven you of your sin. He heals your diseases. He's redeemed your life from destruction. He puts you in a bubble of loving kindness and tender mercy, and he will satisfy your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You guys, listen, the Lord is good. You have a heavenly Father that loves you very, very much. And by the way, men, we're heading down a direction here that is the theme of our men's retreat. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So the Lord will always do what is right, and he will always do what is just. He will take care of things, right? He made known his ways, literally his character, himself to Moses, and his acts to the children of Israel. So listen, let me ask you a question. Do you just want God to work for you? Or would you rather have him working in you and then through you? So in other words, would you rather just have God do stuff for you, or would you rather have him? Isn't that radical? Moses got to that place. See, Moses was at that particular location because, you know, God says, "I tell you what, Moses, because these people are so rebellious, I'm not going with you. I'm going to send one of my angels." And remember what Moses said? "Lord, if you're not going with us, then I don't want to go. If you don't go with us, I don't want to go." And then Moses said, "In fact, I want to know you. I don't want you to just go with us and take care of us and just do stuff for us. I want to know who you are. I want to experience you. I want to know your nature and your character." And God said, "Okay." And he puts him in the cleft of the rock, puts his hand over his, you know, I wonder what the hand of God felt like on Moses' eyes. Can you imagine? And he walks in front of him and declares who he is. And this is where this is taken from. The Lord is merciful and gracious. You guys, let me just tell you something. All of us here, okay, listen. I don't care what kind of earthly father you had, or if you didn't even know your earthly father, or if your earthly father was a lousy one, this is a picture of who your heavenly Father is. Are you with me? So set aside what kind of earthly father you had. If you had a good one, praise the Lord. But if you didn't have a good one, this is who your dad is. Okay? He is merciful and he is gracious. He is slow to anger. Did you have a dad that his anger would slip to rage. You have a Heavenly Father slow to anger, and he abounds. He has literally his mercy. It just overflows. So mercy is not getting what we deserve. Gracious is getting what we don't deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. But in God's case, justice was put out on Jesus so he could show us mercy and then give us grace. That's what kind of Father you have. He will not always strive with us. And that word strive doesn't mean like, I'm not going to put up with you. It means he won't always accuse us. He doesn't just say, you messed up. You got to quit messing up. One of these days, you got to just do what's right. So in other words, God is extremely patient with us. Nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Thank you, Jesus, right? And the reason why is because of Jesus. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins because he poured that out on Jesus. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. Why? Because he punished Jesus. So you have a Heavenly Father that says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to pour it out upon my son, literally upon myself, so that I can show you the love that you deserve, that I want to give to you. We think, I don't deserve it, Lord. He goes, well, maybe you don't, but I think you do. This is your dad. As far as, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And that word fear isn't that you're afraid of the back of his hand, but you're afraid of doing anything that would hurt him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. You know what's interesting? He uses the east is from the west. So let me ask you guys a question. If we left here today, and we all went down to Limburg Field, we hop in an airplane, and we started going north, what would we ultimately run into? Anybody know? Yeah. What pole is all the way at the north? Aha! Very good, you guys. So from the North Pole, after we leave there, we start leaving the North Pole. What way do you start to go? Interesting. So if you were to leave and go east and start going east, at what point do you start going west? Or if we were going west, at what point do you start going east? Isn't that interesting? There's no East Pole or West Pole. So we have the North Pole that defines, at this particular point, you have reached the end. From the south to the north, there's a stopping point. But from the east to the west, there is no stopping point. Isn't that cool? That's why the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's cast our transgression. It goes into infinity. It just keeps on going and going and going. If he was said from the north to the south, there would be a stopping point. Isn't that radical? And so this is what he says. And so then he goes on to say, as a father, in verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And that literally doesn't mean like, oh, I pity him. But literally, it's like, as God is like a father to his children, so he is as a father to his kids, to those who have been given their heart to him, that your father loves you. So when you see that word, that, in fact, literally verse 13 is our theme verse for the men's retreat this year, taken right out of this little section. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know, God knows that when you make a mistake, does God go, oh, I can't believe you just did that? When you lose your temper, does he go, I can't believe you're behaving that way, like we do to each other? God knows how we are. He looks at us, he goes, we're harder on ourselves than God is on us. We're harder on each other than God is on us. God looks at us, I know you're messed up, Rob. I know you're dysfunctional. I know you need a new heart. I know how you are. So, Rob, I'm your dad. I know what's going on. For as a man, I better hurry up. For man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place is remembered no more. In other words, our life is just a small... If you think about eternity, in the span of eternity, if you live to be 80 years old, it's like in the span of eternity. And we are so worried about what happens in the... Isn't that crazy? Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Now, I want you to see this. Verse 17, the promise. Now, there are, in the Bible, there are unconditional promises where God just says, I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to do, there's no conditions upon this promise. It is just yours. But there are other promises that he lays out for us that are conditional. So in other words, there's a, our part is in it. These are conditional promises. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So our condition is we got to live lives where we say, I don't want to do anything that would hurt God. And his righteousness to children's children. So what's the condition? To such as keep his covenant. So in other words, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And to those who remember his commandments to do them. So we got to keep the covenant. We got to know what it is, but it's not enough to just memorize the word of God. I know some people that have got God's word memorized, but they don't live it out. So we got to be living out what we know, and then the promise comes to us. The Lord, he goes on, verse 19, has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God is on his throne. There we see that again. He's in perfect control. Nothing skips past him. Nothing is happening here on this planet or in this country or in the Western culture or in Africa that God is saying, whoops, he's in perfect control. Now watch how David ends this. Bless the Lord, you angels, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. So he just described the angelic being. He just told him, hey, you angels, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. That's all the heavenly beings. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Then he comes back to bless the Lord, O my soul. And so David, almost like a cheerleader, standing here and says, hey, you angels, bless the Lord. All you heavenly beings, bless the Lord. All those that do anything that God requires of them, bless the Lord. And then he goes, and you too, soul, bless the Lord. And David ends the whole psalm talking to himself once again. But in all reality, Psalm 103 is a man talking to himself who recorded it for us to see what the conversation was like. What a beautiful psalm that is too, you guys. So remember, you're focused on yourself, bummed out. Focused on your circumstances, stressed out. Focus on others, get put out. Focus on the Lord, get blessed out. How about that? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is power. Your word is, for us, the source of truth and reality. And I pray, God, that we would not just be people who know it, but people who believe and people who practice. And we're going to live this out. Pray, Lord, that for any of us that might be worried about our present or our future, that tonight we've had a chance to take a look back and see how good you've been to us up until this point. You love us. You're a dad who cares about his kids. And you're going to take care of us. You're going to take care of our future. You're just asking us to trust you. And we're going to learn that lesson. And so, Lord, thank you for taking such good care of us. So we commit our hearts to you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.